Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw what she had conceived, when she looked with contempt, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave you my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" And she said, "I'm fleeing my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. "You are a God of seeing," for she said, "Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Be'er Lahai Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram.
Thanks, Rod. We are in Genesis 16. If you open there with me this morning. So in the days of the British Raj, the British colonial rulers noticed that in Delhi, there was just an infestation of cobras. And so they came up with a plan to try to fix this. Their plan was to offer a bounty for these cobras. So they had cobras coming in. People were bringing them in left and right, receiving this bounty. And they noticed that the population of cobras wasn't really going down in the city. Their plan wasn't really working. They realized that the bounty for the cobras was more than the cost of raising a cobra. So people had turned to farming these cobras. And they would farm them, raise them, turn in the skins for the bounty, and receive a good payment for this bounty, for raising the cobra. So the British colonial rulers decided to come up with another plan. And they didn't seek God for this plan. They decided to just cancel the bounties. So all these farmers had all these cobras and nothing to do with them, so they just released them back into the wild, which in this case was the city of Delhi. So they had many, many more cobras in the city of Delhi than they began with. And I kind of tell this story tongue-in-cheek. It's kind of humorous in a way, but can you imagine all the cobras in this city slithering around, sneaking under doors, into bedrooms? I can't imagine the life that was lost because of this plan that just was horrible and failed marvelously. So that's a bit like our story this morning. Abram and Sarai come up with a plan, and it backfires. And if you are here today and you are trying to follow God and trying to trust Him, but you find it difficult to wait for Him and for His plan, this passage has something to tell you. If you are here today and you don't know God, and you are just here because someone invited you, and you don't even know who this God is, pay attention, because it turns out that the hero in this story, the example that we are to follow, is someone who doesn't know God. So let's get into our passage. We are going to start just by reading verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. So in this first verse, we meet the characters. And we're going to kind of compare the characters in this passage to learn about what God's trying to teach us through this passage. We meet Abram and Sarai, but we've met them before as we're going through this series. We meet them in chapter 12 when God makes a promise to Abram to give him a huge family and to give him the promised land. In fact, there's three times where God makes this promise to Abram: in chapter 12, chapter 15, and chapter 17. We'll get to that next week. But Abram is a little confused about how God is going to provide his large family. And he gets confused three different ways. In chapter 13, he sees his nephew Lot, who he brought with him, and thinks maybe God is going to make Lot his heir and provide a large family through Lot. And that didn't work out very well. Abram's second plan, we learned about last week, when God reaffirmed his covenant with Abram. Abram mentions that maybe Eleazar, his servant, is going to provide this family for him. And then the third time is in this passage here, where Abram, he's learned last week that his line is going to be furthered through his own body. And so he thinks, as Sarai thinks, maybe Hagar is going to be the one to provide this family for him. And we'll learn quickly that that is not what's going to happen. We also meet Sarai in this passage. Sarai is called Abram's wife in this first verse, but also in verse 3. And that's an important part of this story, because she is his wife. Hagar is not his wife. We also learn that Hagar had borne no children. We, in our culture today, we don't value children very much. Children are seen as a burden to the family. A lot of children are even killed before they're even born. But even in our culture today, where our culture doesn't value children, individuals value children. If a family can't have kids, that's seen as a really big deal. It's a really big heartbreak for the people who can't have children. So imagine what it was like back in the day of Abram, when Sarai wasn't able to have kids. Sarai's identity, value, and purpose was all tied up in her ability to have kids. So that's Abram and Sarai. We also meet Hagar. She's mentioned as an Egyptian servant, also in verses 1 and 3. We learn from that that she is outside of the covenant. She's outside of God's family. She doesn't know God, but she's also a servant. She is not able to make decisions for her own life. She's under the authority of her mistress. In this passage, later on, we will also meet the Lord. He's called the angel of the Lord in verses 7, 9, 10, and 11. He's also called the Lord in verses 11 and 13. And just like an ambassador comes to speak on behalf of the person who sent him with the authority of the person who sent them, so the angel of the Lord speaks with the authority of the Lord. Let's get on to the next section where we learn more about Abram and Sarai. So starting in verse 2. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace." And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. "May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The main heartbreaking problem in this passage is infertility. They are going to great lengths to try to combat this issue. And this is a pretty disturbing issue. Sarai gives her servant to her husband as his wife. In ancient culture, this was seen as somewhat an acceptable way for having kids. If you weren't able to have kids, you could give your servant to your husband, or you could adopt one of the children from your servant. Today we have somewhat similar of a way to get pregnant and to have kids. We have women who provide their womb as surrogate moms. They didn't have the technology back then, and they just kind of had to turn a blind eye to the intimacy that was created by having a child for someone else. From our perspective, this just doesn't seem right. It was fairly acceptable to Abram and Sarai, but from our perspective, it does not seem right. This story is very similar to a story earlier in this book, in Genesis chapter 3. So why don't you guys stay in chapter 16? I'm going to go back to chapter 3 and read you some things that are just really similar to this story. So look at 16:2 while I read 3:17. So 16:2 says that Abram listened to the voice of his wife. In chapter 3, we have the story of Adam and Eve. They're in the garden and they choose to take matters into their own hands. They choose to disobey God. In verse 17, God says to Adam, says, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it." Very similar to chapter 16. Also looked at 16:3, and I'm going to read chapter 3, verse 6. We're going to see a progression of actions of the wife taking, the wife giving to her husband, and then the husband taking. So kind of look at 16:3, and I'll read 3, verse 6. So when the woman, Eve, saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And we'll notice also similarity in these two stories is that everyone's blaming someone else. In 16:5, Sarai blames Abram, and in 3:12 through 13, God comes to Adam and asks him why he ate the fruit. And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit to me, and I ate." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" And the woman said, "The servant deceived me, and I ate." A lot of similarities between these two stories. And just like Abram and Sarai, they blew it in the story of our passage today. Adam blew it back in Genesis 3. But this isn't too far removed from our lives. This is the same struggle that we face every single day. Do we obey God patiently, or do we take matters into our own hands? Abram and Sarai broke God's law in order to help God fulfill his promise. And that's our battle today, taking things into our own hands. Have you ever exaggerated the truth about something that you've done in order to make yourself look better or to make someone else look bad? Or have you ever tried to control your kids' behavior instead of teaching them the gospel and trusting God to change their heart? Have you ever cheated on something financially? Because if they had your money, they would misuse it. But if you were able to keep your money, you would use it well, and maybe you just give it back to God. Maybe there's other ways that you've broken God's laws in order to help him fulfill his promises. That was Sarah's plan. Sarah's plan worked. She got what she wanted. Hagar was pregnant, and Abram had an heir. But it turns out that this plan worked poorly for everyone. Hagar doesn't follow the script that Sarai had in her mind when she came up with this plan. Sarai is not satisfied at all. She's mad at Abram, and she's very cruel to Hagar. I wonder, are you ever mad or cruel because you've gotten exactly what you planned for, but it didn't work out the way that you thought it would? I have. There are many times when I've wanted to trust God, but it just seems like he's taking too long. I need to be reminded of this passage. And the main point of this passage is to look to the one who looks after you. What do we learn about Abram and Sarai from this section? In verse 2, we see that Sarai knew that God was in control. He was the one who had prevented her from having children. They knew they had a promise from God. They'd been given that promise in chapter 12 and in chapter 13. But look at what happens in chapter 17. They receive the promise again. And this promise keeps getting more and more specific. The promise being in chapter 15 and 17, right on each side of our passage, shows a real dissonance. In chapters 15 and 17, God is promising that he will fulfill his promises. In chapter 16, Sarai and Abram try to fulfill God's promise for themselves. It's really, really provides a lot of dissonance. And it's a warning to us to not take matters into our own hands. Now, it's somewhat understandable because Sarai thinks it is impossible for her to have kids. She's too old. At this point, she's 76 years old. I don't know many 76-year-olds that are having babies. but she's really old. And plus, on top of that, at some point, less than 15 years from our story today, in chapter 18:11, the narrator, Moses, tells us that the way of women had ceased to be with Sarai. At that point, before she had Isaac, it was physically impossible for her to have a baby. And that's where she was when God fulfilled the promise. But in today's passage, the thing that she wants most seems impossible for her. I can relate to that. Are any of you in an impossible situation? Maybe you think, my marriage relationship is so broken that there's no hope that we can even talk to each other without fighting. Or maybe, there's no way that we can afford to buy groceries this month. Or maybe you think, my dad will never trust in Jesus. I'm here to tell you that God can do the impossible. He brought life to an old lady's dead womb. So he can mend your marriage relationship. He can bring unity in that relationship. He can provide for you. And he will bring everyone that he has called to himself. In our culture today, it's hard for us to wait. We don't have to practice that very much. We have microwaves that heat up food nearly instantaneously. We have communication methods that can send an email or text across the world instantaneously. We have a hard time waiting for the opening credits of old movies and have to fast forward through them. It's hard for us to wait. Think about your impossible situation. God calls us to wait for his way in his time. Abram and Sarai, they knew God had promised to give them a son. But they didn't trust God and disobediently took matters into their own hands. That's what we learn from Abram and Sarai from this passage. The next section, we move on to Hagar. So let's read that section, starting in verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur, and he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore the well was called Beer Lehi Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. We see Hagar trusting God. In verse 13, she says, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. She is looking to the one who looks after her. She is also obedient. God tells her to return to Sarai, and she returns. This is surprising for many reasons. First of all, she was an Egyptian. This section of scripture was written by Moses to the Israelites who had come out of being in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. Can you imagine what they thought when they're reading the story about an Egyptian and her being the hero or the example that they're to follow? It's kind of like a Broncos fan hearing a story about their favorite quarterback, whether it's John Elway or Peyton Manning or Tim Tebow. a story about their favorite quarterback and a Raiders fan. And in the story, the Raiders fan turns out to be the hero of the story. Looking at the author of this story, you're thinking, are you kidding me? Look at that guy. He's got skulls on his shoulders. His face is all painted. And he's wearing a shirt that says, fear the fan. But that's kind of what it would look like to the original audience. They would not expect that the Egyptian would be the one who is the example of who we should follow. Secondly, Hagar did not know God. She didn't know how to interact with Yahweh. In fact, she's the only person in the Bible who is so unaware of her position in relationship to God that she dares to give him a name. Usually giving someone a name shows authority over them, but she didn't recognize it at all. In verse 13, she calls God El Roy, the God who sees me. God is merciful to her. He doesn't smite her down for showing this lack of protocol. But she is the example of trusting God, of being obedient to God, even though she's not without fault. She does look with contempt on her mistress. She looks down from her lofty position, and we know that pride comes before the fall. And that's kind of what happens in this story. Hagar falls from her lofty position of looking with contempt on her mistress. She is treated cruelly by Sarai, and Sarai is really, really mean to her. So mean that Hagar thinks that living in the wilderness while pregnant, away from her support, away from any kind of comforts that life provided back then, that living in the wilderness was better than living with the cruelty of Sarai. And she finds herself in despair. She sits down by a small spring, some kind of rest stop. It's not really anywhere. It's on the way from somewhere to another place. She doesn't even know where she's going. God asks her, where have you come from and where are you going? And she just is able to say, well, I'm just running away. I'm just fleeing. And I wonder if any of you feel like you're in an impossible situation, if you're in the wilderness, if you're overwhelmed with life as you live it. God wants to meet you there. Do you already know God? Look to the one who looks after you. Maybe you're like Hagar and you don't know him. Whether you know it or not, he is looking after you and caring for you. He has been looking after all the people in this story all along the way. He's made promises. He's going to fulfill his promises. But maybe putting you in an impossible situation where you're overwhelmed and in the wilderness, maybe that doesn't feel like God is actually caring for you. Sometimes God needs to take us to a place where we can recognize that we need him. A place where we are at the end of ourselves, at the end of our resources, and we are the only place that we have to look is to look to him. So stop looking around you for support. Look up. Look to the one who looks after you. She, Hagar, is in the wilderness, and that's where the Lord finds her. Finally, the Lord shows up. We know that he's been looking after everyone all along. How could he make these specific promises and fulfill them if he wasn't engaged in the story? If he wasn't looking at these people, seeing them, and in control of the situation? He looked after them, and he looks after us today. He's still in control. God found Hagar and gave her a promise. In verse 10, he told her that she was going to have a large family. But then he gives her some details in verses 11 through 12. He says, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man. his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. That doesn't sound to me like a very comforting promise that this son is going to kind of be a terror. But it seems like she is in such despair, and the promise to her to have such a large family is so comforting that she sees these extra details as somewhat insignificant. And maybe she just trusts that God will get her through those hard times, or get her son through those hard times, because he's been faithful to her and he's cared for her and he sees her. I don't really know exactly what she was thinking, but she is comforted and she returns to Sarai. So there's two things that we learn about the Lord from his interaction with the characters in this story. One is that he's merciful. He still fulfills his promises. He's merciful to Hagar, someone who didn't know him, and he's merciful to Abram and Sarai, even though they disobeyed him. He doesn't look down on us. He comes down to us. He is also very faithful. He fulfills his promises, and he gives us blessings that we don't deserve. Despite Abram and Sarai's best attempts to take matters into their own hands, he fulfills his promise in exactly the way that he intended to, even before Abram and Sarai took matters into their own hands. So let's look back at Abram, Sarai, and Hagar, and kind of compare their reactions and their behavior in this story. All of them received a promise. They received a promise, but Abram and Sarai disobeyed God, while Hagar obeyed God. Abram and Sarai trusted themselves, but Hagar trusted the Lord. In this story, Hagar she's the example to follow. She didn't trust or obey perfectly, but she is the example to follow. Remember, this story is a lot like the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. In Genesis 16, Abram and Sarai are the ones not to follow. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve are the ones not to follow. In Genesis 16, we are given the example of Hagar, an example to follow. In Genesis 3, we aren't necessarily given an example, but the Bible contrasts Adam with Jesus. Jesus is called the second Adam. He is the example that we are to follow. He is the perfect example. He obeyed perfectly, and he trusted perfectly. Not only is he the example, but he is the fulfillment of all these promises. He fulfilled these promises by living a perfect life and dying on the cross to take our place, to pay for our sins. He is a blessing to all nations, the promise that was given to Abram back in chapter 12. He is the one who crushed the serpent's head, the promise that was given to Adam and Eve back in chapter 3. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He is our example to follow. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He is our example. That's what we are supposed to do, to entrust ourselves to the one who judges justly. But not only is he our example, he fulfilled the promises. In verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Look to the one who looks after you. Jesus is the only one who can look after you. He's the one who took your place, if you trust in him, to pay for your sins. He looks after us not by removing us from our suffering. He looks after us by taking our place in suffering. Look to the one who looks after you. Who are you looking to look after you? A lot of us look to the government to look after us, try to get the right people in powerful positions, the right people to make the best laws for us. The government's going to let us down. Maybe you're looking to your husband or your wife to look after you. You find your security in them and your safety in them. They're going to let you down. Maybe your parents are the ones that you're looking to look after you. Maybe your kid's in their house still. Maybe they're still supporting you as you're in college or as you're a young married. Maybe your parents are getting to the end of their life and you're looking to them for an inheritance to look after you. Maybe your employer is the one you're looking to. Maybe you trust in your security, your job security, financial security. You get a lot of value from your position at work. Or maybe all of these areas, all of these things that people look to look after them have failed you. And the only one you can look to is yourself. You're going to let yourself down too. We see that the best plans that we can make often backfire. Look to the one who looks after you. Only God is merciful and faithful to fulfill his promises to look after you. He is the one who cares the most about you, and he's the only one who has the power to look after you. Look to the one who looks after you.